Thankful to be with you again this morning. It's a blessing to be here. I think I just take a moment to thank you each one for any prayer that you might have breathed in the last 8 or 10 weeks, 12 weeks, whatever it's even been. I think it was 7 weeks ago this coming Tuesday that I was on the operating table. It was a few weeks before that I was here, and it seems like the Lord has answered many prayers, and I just want to give him the glory and thank you for any intercession you have done on that behalf. There's certainly been some positive changes since that day. I want to just turn to a couple passages before we pray to just lay a little groundwork more, maybe not so much groundwork as to set the tone for the service this morning. If you want to turn to the book of Isaiah, I really appreciated the thoughts there in that opening message, brother. If we could only see what God sees, my, what a deep and stretching thought, convicting thought. And so here is a little bit. I was just thinking, if we could only see what God sees, if we could only see the plan of God, if we could only see the will of God, if we could only see the justice of God, if we could only see the mercy of God. And then I thought about today's message, and I thought, if we could only see the heart of God. Isaiah 42, I won't make many comments, just these verses to sort of set the tone for the service. Isaiah 42, the verse 3 verses, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him, he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth." In Isaiah 61, speaking of the Lord Jesus, both of these passages prophetically that we heard about in the children's lesson here, Isaiah 61, also the first three verses. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified." A glimpse at the heart of God, and a little bit of a tone setter for the service today. Why don't we stand, if you would, for a word of prayer. Father, we bow and worship you this morning. We're so grateful, God, for your love and your tender mercy toward us, and your care, all the work that you've done for us, Lord, for sending the Lord Jesus in the person, the flesh of a man, Lord, to feel all the things that we feel, to experience what we've experienced, to be tempted like we're tempted, to be challenged, to be tested, just like us, Lord, and yet to be perfect in every way. And then to give his life there and shed his blood so that we which are imperfect could be made perfect. Father, we're humbled and we're grateful this morning as we realize that we have no merit of ourselves. It's of the Lord Jesus. And through him we've been made righteous. And through the blood of his cross and through this resurrection power of the Lord Jesus, we can live in lives of victory and joy and peace before you. Thank you, Father. Lord, we just want to be your servants today. We want to be humble before you. All of us here, Lord, just want to be useful in your kingdom. And Father, we want to find out how we can do that in one small way today. Lord, would you pour out a blessing? Father, would you pour out your Holy Spirit? Fill this place. Fill my heart. Lord, just free up the spirits in this room. Free up my spirit, Lord, and allow us to share together in a way that's powerful and precious, that brings honor and glory to you, that enriches our souls, teaches us something, Lord, today, and draws us along the path of life and encourages us today, Lord, to be more like Jesus. I pray for all of the events of the day, the works of the day. Thank you for Brother Allen. Pray your blessing on his heart throughout this entire day. Bless and minister to him. Father, in all of the messages and all of the work and all the meetings today, that you would be glorified. We just want to be humble servants, Lord. Bless this message, Father. We just honor you. We praise you. We look to you in all of our need. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. I'm going to do something just a tiny bit different, maybe not so much, but a little bit different today. I'm going to take the time here to write two titles on the board. I want to write to this morning's title, but I also want to write this evening's title just to kind of help us keep our balance today. Two different messages. I want to just kind of help us keep our balance. The title this morning is The Humble Servant. The Humble Servant. A Leadership Paradox. I don't know if this marker's writing dark enough for you to see or not. Oh, there we go. Now you're going to make me feel like I need to go back here and write over this other. You can read it. The Humble Servant, A Leadership Paradox. Tonight's service, this evening, the Lord willing, the title will be The Humble Supporter. Helping the leadership purpose. I wanted to put both of those up there just in the case that either one by itself might look a little out of balance. Like maybe I'm taking one side or another, or putting more emphasis or more value on one or the other. And so there you can kind of see the balance of the day. This morning, the humble servant, a leadership paradox. And we will see what the Lord has this evening, the humble supporter helping the leadership purpose. I'm thinking of a man this morning, as we begin, who lived in the 1930s, the 1940s, somewhere in there, who was able with a powerful personality and skillful tongue to control thousands of people. Hundreds of thousands of people. He controlled them with his strong personality. He was able to get many people to bow to his will. Many people marched in perfect formation to the command of this man, and their hand went up like this, and they said, "Hail Hitler," and they was able to march in perfect formation, and I don't understand how all that works, but it was done with his charisma and with his power and his ability to kind of overtake their emotions and command them through their emotions. He was able to do that. His life was driven by a love for power, a craving for control, and a desire for dominance. And it worked. He had that. He had thousands of people in his control. He had people falling at his feet. He had multitudes marching in perfect formation. He had millions of problem people murdered to get them out of the way of his plan. Whole countries were toppling before his regime. It was working. It was working. This emotional control, this charisma of his persona that was demanding attention and overcoming people, it was working for a time, for a very brief time. Eventually, the indignation across the world grew over the injustice, and the Allied world responded. The pressure and pushback against his power was too great, and Adolf Hitler took his own life. The craving for power ended in depression, discouragement, and he took his own life. Less than a year ago, our country here inaugurated a new president. And by the way, none of these prelude comments are meant to be disrespectful in any way. But it's just a reality of humanity. And this new president, within hours of his inauguration, began to sign what they call executive orders. And I don't entirely understand executive orders, except that, if I understand it correctly, they are the ability to sign some things into law that don't require the oversight of Congress or the okay of Congress. Supposedly it has its limitations on what can be signed that way, but somehow up to this day, within 8 months of that inauguration, somewhere in the neighborhood of 200 executive orders have been signed, and that seems like some kind of a record. It's unusual for presidents to sign that many executive orders in that brief of amount of time, and most haven't signed that many even in the term of their presidency. It seems like this president is attempting to somewhat shock the world with a display of power. Only a couple weeks ago, President Trump, I believe, met with President Putin from Russia in an attempt to create, to continue talking and creating some kind of a peace plan for the country of Ukraine. And again, if I understand it correctly, I'm not that much of a follower of these things, but I read a little. If I understand it correctly, Trump came away from that meeting somewhat encouraged that we're making progress diplomatically, that there's going to be some peace now, we're going to be able to get this settled, and that was somewhat his word to the world. And within a short time after that, President Putin was sending one of the largest bombing missions into Ukraine and destroying a U.S. industry right there in Ukraine within a short time after that meeting. Again, just simply a display of power, an attempt to get people to hold them up and to look up to them and to be shocked at their power and to be controlled by them and to be in charge. We live in a world, brothers and sisters, that trains its people in competition, to be competitive, competitive to the core. Run faster, jump higher, speak better, be more successful, get more followers on your social media, make more money, be more popular, and it goes on and on and on. It's competitive to the core, and it affects us. It affects us. Yes, it does. We're Christians, but it affects us in very real ways. The whole competitive spirit. The need to be on top. The need to be in charge. The need to be powerful. Now, our title this morning is The Humble Servant, A Leadership Paradox. So turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 20. No new theme this morning. Just a reminder. Matthew chapter 20, starting in verse 20. This problem, this desire of the flesh, didn't start in 2025, by the way. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him, of Jesus. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? She saith unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on thy left, in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, You know not what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, We are able. And he saith unto them, You shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. When the ten heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. But Jesus called them unto him and said, Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Here we have a mother who's making some mistakes. And I don't know if she was communicating the hearts of her sons or if she communicated this desire into the hearts of her sons, but it seems like there was a little bit of a problem there with a desire to be great, a desire to sit up on the higher seat, the desire to be known, the desire to be lifted up.
And then we see there that the rest of the disciples were moved with indignation about that. And yet there could have been some envy even in those comments, because if you remember in Matthew 18, a few chapters earlier, I think it just says all of them were disputing about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And so you know how those things go, and it gets a little snarled up sometimes about who's who and what's what and why the conversation is what it is. But the reality is the disciples there who were close to Jesus had some desire to be renowned, so to speak. But Jesus very clearly says, he's introducing a new concept to them, something different than the flesh really desires or has ever wanted. And he says, you know what? There's something you don't understand. If you want to be great in the kingdom of heaven, it comes about in a different way. Luke 22. Same concept, different words. Verse 24, same difficulty going on here. This is interesting because this is in between the time they had just sat down there and had that last supper with the Lord. They were on their way here, and they begin to have the same dispute, the same conversation. There was also a strife among them, verse 24, which of them should be accounted the greatest? Can you imagine? I mean, you know, we've gotten a little more intelligent in our day. We don't say those words. You wouldn't have that conversation in your brother's meeting. Hey, brothers, let's have a conversation. Let's discuss which one of us is going to be, you know, the greatest here. I mean, surely out of 35 people, there's somebody going to be the greatest and somebody going to be the last. Maybe we could line it all up here from greatest to least. I mean, it seems like that's what they were trying to do. In our minds, that's utterly foolish, but yet they just openly, it says, they were disputing. Which is going to be the greatest? And that's how the world thinks. That's how the minds of man thinks. That's how our flesh thinks. It's what it craves. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But you shall not be so. Here they were, trying to get this figured out. Who's going to be greatest and who's going to be least? And he says, it's not going to be that way for you. It's not going to work that way. And he taught him. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. And he that is chief, as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth. Perfect example. We want to look to Jesus this morning. Remember Isaiah 42, Isaiah 61. The perfect example of what a servant is. A servant leader is. Servant leader, a paradox. What is happening here when Jesus is having these conversations with his disciples? It doesn't make sense. And it doesn't make sense to the flesh. But Jesus is introducing a concept that speaks to and touches the deepest part of human need. Get this little paragraph. Jesus is introducing a concept that speaks to and touches the deepest part of human need. Even the hardest core competitor has in his quiet moments this need. It will break the hardest shell. It's the need to be served. Jesus is introducing a concept that the fleshly man doesn't grasp on the front side, but in his heart. In his quiet moments, he has that need. Every soul on the face of this earth has that need, and everyone will be touched by it. It's a concept that we still yet to this day struggle to understand, and yet I think we're getting a picture of it. The need to be served, the need to be cared about, the need to be understood, accepted, loved. That's an inherent need in every one of us and in every soul that lives. Doesn't matter how hard your shell, there's a spot that wants to be cared about and wants to be loved. And I dare say this morning that one who has received that kind of serving, truly received it, will turn around and become one of those servants. And that's my desire this morning, if we could just help one another today to learn to be that kind of a servant. Doesn't sound very powerful. It doesn't sound like we're going to flex very many physical muscles, and you're right, we're not. But there's something that needs to be touched here today, I believe. One who receives this kind of service soon becomes a servant. And if you want to know what would change this world, I would say study this principle. If you want to know, Adolf tried something different. Trump is trying something different. It's all going to die away. It's not going to change the world. It continues to reproduce its same fallacy over and over and over again. And men rise up and they die. Alexander the Great tried to do it. Nero tried to do it. And we can go on through history and they tried to do it and it all died with them. If you want to know what would change the world, study this principle. Inside of every heart, there is a desire for Psalm 23 shepherding. There's a desire for that. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. There's a desire to be led beside the still waters and to lay down in green pastures and to have our soul restored and to have a comforting rod and staff in our life. There's a desire, there's a hunger for that, and there's a need for that. And it's a paradox. This morning, it's a paradox. So what is a paradox? So we move on here. What is a paradox? Most of you are familiar with that term, I'm sure. It's still kind of a puzzler. I generally hear it used in reference to Christian themes. I think there's 7 primary paradoxes in the Bible, but we're not going to get into that. But it's a statement, here's the definition, a statement or proposition that despite sound reasoning from acceptable premises leads to a conclusion that seems senseless, logically unacceptable, or self-contradictory. For example, when I am weak, then am I strong. It simply does not make any sense to the human mind. It's a paradox, and yet we know that in the economy of heaven, in the kingdom of heaven, it is of a truth. Apostle Paul understood that in his strength, he was made, his weakness, he was made strong. And to the point where he said, most gladly will I glory in mine infirmity, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He gloried in his weakness, that Christ could be held up. Whosoever will be chief, let him be your servant. That's a paradox. It doesn't make sense. It's senseless, logically unacceptable, or self-contradictory. I'm thinking about Moses just a little bit as I think about an example in Scripture. And you're all familiar with this, Acts chapter 7. As we think about what God does to prepare a servant that he can use. I'll just read a few of these verses as a reminder. We could go back into early Exodus there and find out more about Moses. But we'll just read these verses as kind of a summary. Acts 7, verse 17, but when the time of the promise drew nigh, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt, till another king arose, which knew not Joseph. The same dealt subtly with our kindred, and evil entreated our fathers, so that they cast out their young children to the end that they might not live, in which time Moses was born, and was exceeding fair, and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in word and in deeds. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. And the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove and would have set them one against, saying, sirs, you are brethren, why do you wrong one another? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, who made thee a ruler and judge over us? What, wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? And Moses fled. Now this is the man that I think, I'm not sure if it says it later. Yes, it does. Later in this chapter it says, this is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear. He was referring to the Lord Jesus. And he was saying, Jesus is going to come and he's going to be like this. Okay, now let's keep that in mind and think back about this little bit we just read about Moses. Familiar story, we all know the story. We know how he was born in humility and slavery. But how that, and it says here that Pharaoh's daughter found him there and she nourished him up. And then it gives us a description of who Moses was and what he was. It says, Moses was learned in all the wisdom of Egypt. If you've ever looked at the history of Egypt, that was quite a lot of learning. There was a lot of knowledge there about the skies and the stars, and there was a lot of knowledge there about farming and agriculture, and there was a lot of knowledge there about warfare, and there was a lot of knowledge about architecture, and there was a lot of knowledge there about preserving dead bodies, and you can go on and on and on there. A lot of knowledge, a lot of skill, a lot of ability, and it says Moses was learned in all the wisdom of Egypt because he got to live in Pharaoh's. He was born a slave, but he got lifted up into Pharaoh's palace, and there he was, learning. And he was naturally skilled. It says here he was mighty in words and in deeds. That's a natural skill. It's given of God, but it's a natural skill. He was mighty in words and in deeds. He was learned in all the wisdom of Egypt. He was exceeding fair. I missed that one. Verse 20, exceeding fair. So he didn't even have the problem of being ugly or unattractive. He was good to look at. He was strong. He was healthy. He was muscular. He was athletic, young men. He was learned. He was intelligent. This guy had everything going for him. Yes, he did. And he could look back and he could say, I was born a slave. Wow. How was I ever so lucky to get pulled out of that and set here? What a tremendous thing this was. How mighty am I, by the way? And he was in line to be the next one on the throne there, I think, when his mother would have, he would have succeeded her on the throne, if I'm not mistaken. And he was there. He was in line for it all. And Egypt was a great power, and so there you are. There you have it. And the temptation to just be a part of that. And yet somehow built into that whole thing, Moses knew that he was supposed to save his people out of this place. Because it says that here later in the chapter. He supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. So here he was in his mighty, mighty power and all his ability, all his skill and all of his strength, riding his chariot, traveling out through the countryside, and there he sees some people striving. He decided, well, you know what? I know what to do with this. And so he took matters into his powerful personal hands, and he destroyed one of them. Well, took care of that. So the next day he goes out again. He sees two Israelites striving together. Well, he's going to fix this. They know that I'm here to save them anyway. And he discovers something different. God begins to work in Moses' life. God saw everything that was going on there. God saw this man was taken out of slavery. God saw all the skill, all the ability, all the knowledge and the wisdom that he had given to him. He says, I need some of that, but I can't use it as long as Moses is trying to do this in his own strength. As long as he's going to go out and kill people to get them to bow to him, he says, I can't use this anymore. So he used that very circumstance to send Moses running to the backside of the wilderness. And there in the wilderness for 40 years, he wound up herding sheep and learning how to be a servant and learning how to be served and learning how to think less of himself and learning how to take the low road, to the point where when God came back to him there at the end of that whole thing, God came back and he found that burning fiery the little bush burning there in the wilderness. And Moses goes over there to see what's going on, and God says, Moses, take your feet off, because this is holy, or shoes off, for this is holy ground. And God starts to tell him what he's going to do, and Moses said, wait a minute. And now we have a different Moses. He's not pulling his sword out to go out killing people anymore. He says, wait a minute, God, I can't do that. I can't even talk. I got a stutter. I'm slow of speech. I can't hardly talk. And you want me to go back there and lead the people out of Egypt? No. Can't do it. And he argued with God to the point that God was wroth with him. Finally, they made a deal, and God says, okay, I'll send your brother. He at least can talk. He might not be able to think, but he can talk. You can think, he can talk, okay? We got us a deal going on here. I don't know what that all was. But anyway, not to discredit Aaron at all, but they made themselves a deal, God and Moses did, and Moses finally says, okay, I'll go. But there was something gone out of Moses anymore, and Moses became a servant. No longer did Moses think of himself very highly at all. All of a sudden, Moses knew where the power came from. And he evidenced it by the rest of his life. When there was a problem, he turned to that power every time. That's what God can use. So for a bit this morning, I want to do what God did for Moses. I would just want to set aside some of those natural giftings. These natural giftings are a blessing. They really are. This is not to minimize natural gifting at all. But we're going to set those aside for just a minute. The ability to organize and take charge, the ability to preach and to teach, the entrepreneurial skills that are so capable, the outgoing charisma of a personality, those are all a tremendous blessing. But we're just going to set those aside for a little bit today and talk about something a bit different. When you think about leadership, you might think about something that's just really outgoing, something really powerful, something really inspiring or impressive. And those things are a blessing. We're going to set those aside. We're going to declare war on the ever-present pressure of modern world and surrounding example to perform, to persuade, to push, to pull, and to impress. We're going to set all that aside. We're going to declare a war on that. And just study a few concepts that seem upside down. They may seem less effective to the flesh. They don't seem very powerful at all. Yet as we look at Christ the King, we find them changing the lives of people for eternity. They require humility. They require a servant heart. They require a soft heart. They require more care for others than they require for ourselves. Now, I know today that our minds are on elders and on that work, and that's good. But the concepts that I want to just dialogue about today, they're for everyone. This thing doesn't start and stop with people who are given commissioned responsibilities. Fathers, mothers, older siblings, managers at work, anybody who has influence in their life towards others, these concepts will work. Servant leadership, a puzzling paradox. Servant leadership. Our definition of leader today, just because I may use that term some, the term leader, just simply this: it's one who is effective in changing lives of others for eternal good. The word leader has a lot different meaning than that if you pull out your Webster's dictionary. But today it's one who's effective in changing lives for eternal good. So just a bunch of bullet points here. If you're a leader this morning, it's because you have followers, not because you have a title. That sounds like a simple statement. But if you're a leader, it's because you have followers, not because you have a title. Imagine playing follow the leader. Do your children know how to play follow the... Well, I don't know if you do anymore, but in our day, we didn't have smartphones and whatever you call them, games, internet games or whatever, electronic games, computer games, that's what I wanted, computer games. We didn't have computer games. And so you played simple games like hide and seek and follow the leader. And I hope your children are still doing that. But if you try to play follow the leader and you don't have anybody following you, it's like a family with one child, and that child says, "Mom, I'm going to play follow the leader." And so the little boy goes out and starts marching around, comes marching in the kitchen, "Mom, I'm playing follow the leader." And she says, "Well, who's the leader?" "Well, I am." "Well, who's following?" And he looks behind him and there's no followers. Well, we're not playing follow the leader, are we? There's no followers. Just because he has the title of leader doesn't make it work out right. A father or a dad, however you want to say it, is a male parent with children. But he's not guaranteed to be a leader. Just because you have children doesn't mean you're affecting them or changing their lives for eternal good this morning. And the same thing with mothers and older siblings and elders in the church. It's just a title, but a title doesn't make you a leader. Followers make you a leader. Being effective in changing the lives of others for eternal good. Another point, a servant leader doesn't crave or demand honor. He attracts it. These are some plain spoken words and yet pretty basic. A servant leader doesn't crave or demand honor. He attracts it. Without trying, it comes with a servanthood. So it's an attraction, not a demand. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. There's a paradox. What's attractive about a cross? What's attractive about a life of service, life of sacrifice, a life of sleepless nights in prayer, a life of those kinds of things? Why did people follow him? Was it because he was wealthy? No. Was it because he was handsome? No. Was it because he was politically powerful? No. The Apostle Paul said he was weak in his speech. Paul himself said that of himself. They didn't follow Paul for that reason either. Isaiah chapter 53 said there that of Jesus, it says, there's no beauty that we should desire him. So what was the attraction? There was something he was reaching. There was something he was ministering to. He was getting beyond the hard shell somehow. And it wasn't with a heavy hand, and it wasn't with a sword, and it wasn't with political might or charisma even. There was something he was doing. He was attracting people. He was attracted because he served and ministered to the deep need of people's hearts. And that's what we're called to this morning. A servant leader attracts. He doesn't demand. A servant leader doesn't control. He leads. This one here could be a long conversation, and I'm not going to go into great depths with this, but controlling is not leading. Jesus always left people with a choice, to follow or not to follow. John chapter 6, you remember the story of John chapter 6, where Jesus, they're out in the middle of somewhere, right out in the middle of that conversation with those people. He says, you're going to have to eat my flesh and drink my blood, or you don't have any part with me. Whoa. That was a kind of a blow. I mean, imagine taking a bite out of this man. I mean, that's what they had to be thinking at that time. Well, that just didn't seem real great to them, and so many of them just walked away. That's the last straw. I knew there was something going on that was crazy here, and that's it. That's lunacy. There's a few that stuck it out. Said, wait a minute, there's more going on here than this. We've seen too much. We've witnessed too much. We've experienced too much. We're not giving up that easy. But then he turns, when it was down to just a few of them, he says, will you also go away? He didn't do any changing of his message. He didn't try to manipulate in any way. He didn't try to coerce them. He didn't try to soft batch it or make it nicer or better or manipulate. He just said, here's the facts. Are you going to stay or are you going to leave? Okay? Remember when he walked right past Capernaum that time? He was sorrowful, but he said, they're not going to believe, so I'll just go on to somewhere else. There was none of this political marketing to try to get more control over the people. He didn't change his message to make it more acceptable. He didn't appeal to any competitive bone or use manipulation. He ministered to whatever need was there. He spoke the truth about it, and he left the choice up to that individual. We could go to story after story. But how many men did Jesus call with his life and his message that didn't follow him? We don't know. We know that he walked up to Peter and Andrew and said, come follow me, leave your nets, follow me, and they followed. I've had to wonder how many did he call when he was looking for 12 disciples that just said, nah, I'll let somebody else do it. I'm busy here. We don't know. I don't suppose that was the case in his foreknowledge, but you just wonder. But he left a lot of people go just like they were. Was he okay with that? I think it hurt. I think he cared. But he wasn't going to spend his time trying to control them. He was going to go on. And as he attracted, and as he taught, and as he spoke the truth, and as he ministered to the deep need of people's hearts, they were drawn to him. I don't see Jesus, I'll just be honest with you, I don't see Jesus standing up behind a rock on the mountainside and getting red in the face, berating the people with his messages. I don't see him that way. Maybe that's just my perception of Jesus because of my experiences. But I see him beseeching, I see him drawing, I see him calling to people and then allowing them to make the choice. Okay, another point. We start into a little different tenure here. A servant leader, these are going to be several bullet points. A servant leader develops the art of listening. That doesn't sound very powerful. How can I change somebody by listening? How can I draw them to eternal things by listening? A servant leader develops the art of listening. Have you ever had the sense that somebody you're talking to only heard the first three words that you said? You were trying to share your heart, you were trying to explain something, they heard maybe the first sentence or the first paragraph, and you could just tell it was all over. They heard that bit, that was it. In fact, you heard them retelling what you said to somebody else, they're retelling that conversation, and they got it all wrong because all they heard was the first sentence. They didn't hear the heart of what you were trying to communicate. Have you ever had that done? I have. But the question that's more serious than that is, have you ever done that to anybody? And I suspect most of us have. Especially we're busy. We got more to do. There's more important things. And so our minds are going 100 miles an hour. Or we're already formulating a response so we can get this conversation over with so we can go on to the next thing. A servant leader develops the art of listening. Let me ask you this. If you sense that in somebody and they only heard the first sentence out of your mouth and that, did you feel cared about? Did you feel cared about? Would you want to follow that person if they had more to teach you, if they didn't listen first? Develops the art of listening. Think about Luke chapter 24 there, where Jesus was on the road to, there's a couple disciples on the road to Emmaus there, and they were going along, and they were talking about this whole thing, the crucifixion of Jesus, and I don't know that they had the word of the resurrection yet there, those two hadn't, but there they were walking along discussing these whole things, and Jesus comes up beside them, and he walks along beside them. Here's the one who knows everything. He could tell them the whole story. He could answer all their questions. He could bring this whole thing, flesh it out, make it real to them. And he's just walking along listening to them, and he listens, and he said, what's going on? Well, haven't you heard? Are you like new to the area or what? This is big news. This is all over the front pages. Tell me what things. And so he just listened while they told him the story. He could have said, wait, listen, do you know who you're talking to? Do you know who you're talking to? Hold on, let me tell you the story. But he didn't do that. He listened. They walked and they walked and they walked and they walked and they talked. Eventually, they got through and he went ahead and did share kind of the truth with them. But even then, they didn't know who he was. He didn't say, by the way, look who I am. They didn't know who he was till he blessed the food and disappeared. Others said, whoa, that's who that was. Isn't that amazing? Jesus himself, the very center of this whole message, who has the authority and the right to claim all glory, would not do it. And here we are, wanting to be in the center of the picture, wanting to let people know that I got something I can share with you. I want you to hear what I have to say. While this poor person is trying to unburden their heart, trying to figure out the challenges of life. And listen, you know who I am? I've got experience in that world. Jesus himself wouldn't do that. And we're not to be calling attention to us anyway. It's to him. So anyway, the servant leader develops the art of listening. Listen. He listened first. Really listening ministers care, and it draws people. A servant leader has a heart to understand. Maybe this is a little bit like listening, but it's a touch different. A servant leader has a heart to understand. There's a little saying, I don't know who said it, but it says, seek first to understand before expecting to be understood. We people get into all kinds of situations. We have all kinds of different experiences. It's easy to have the attitude of this when we're listening to somebody. You hear about a situation, somebody shares a little problem, and the first attitude is, well, how could you do that? Or, why would you? Or, that's so dumb. Or whatever words you might follow in that. It's so quick to jump to those conclusions. Why would you do a thing like that? Instead of seeking to understand. Now, wait a minute. Let me listen and let me understand. There's some reason you are where you are. There's something that led to this experience. There's something that brought you to this event. What is it? Could I understand? Seek first to understand before expecting to be understood. It's really easy to come to an instant conclusion and begin to pour that conclusion out on the person, and you have no idea what they've been through because you haven't taken the time to understand. The admonition, don't be so quick to judge till you've walked a mile in their shoes, is very, very valid in this situation. Seek to understand. When someone feels understood, they feel safe. And also when you understand, your perspective is going to change. Psalm 103, the Lord understands. He says, what does he say in Psalm 103? He says, speaking of the Father, he says, he remembers that we're dust. He understands our frame. Like a father pities his children, he pities them that fear him. He remembers who we are. He knows who we are. He knows what we're made out of, and he understands. And he ministers in response to that dust and that reality. I think of Jesus when he came to the woman there taken in adultery. A little bit of a confusing, a little bit of a complex situation, but we have a group of men standing around this woman, and they're ready to chuck stones at this woman because they say the law says that if someone is taken in adultery, she ought to be stoned. And they did not seek to understand. They understood something. They understood that that was sin, but they didn't understand the Lord Jesus. They didn't understand the servant ministry that we're talking about today. And they stood around, they were ready to do it, and Jesus walked up there. And they just tried to tell him what was going on. And Jesus sat there and looked at the situation, and he understood. And I don't think he did it. I don't think he said or did anything in haste. It says he stooped down and wrote on the ground. It took him a little bit. I don't know if he was thinking or if he was wanting them to think. Whatever was happening there, he understood. But when it was all said and done, they felt understood. He says, you know what? If there's anybody here that doesn't have sin, why don't you go ahead and throw that first stone? And they were all honest enough to realize he understands something that we haven't thought about. New concept began to introduce itself into their hearts. And they started backing away. Said, well, it wouldn't be me. And they disappeared. When it got all said and done, Jesus didn't say, woman, I understand why you sinned, and it's okay. He didn't say that. He didn't make any room for sin at all. But he was understanding. He says, woman, I don't condemn you either. I could, because I don't have sin. That would be me. I could take this stone and throw it at you. I don't know that he said that to her. He could have. He was the one qualified in that whole situation. And here's what he did. Neither do I condemn thee. Just go and stop sinning. Don't sin anymore. You know what I think? I think that woman didn't sin anymore. That's what I think. Understanding. Understanding drew her to him. A servant leader has a heart to understand. When someone senses they're understood, they are ministered to, and will likely follow your advice or your encouragement. Another one, a servant leader will empathize. This is all kind of grouped together, these three are. A servant leader will empathize. No one cares how much you know until they know how much you care. You've all heard that, but it's so true, and yet we forget about it. No one cares how much you know until they know how much you care. And so leaders, elders, fathers, mothers, whoever you are, just pouring out a bunch of knowledge doesn't necessarily draw people's hearts to the truth or to yourself. It doesn't work that way. They need to know you care. It's more than just words. It's easy to go around saying, brother, I love you. Brother, I love you. You know I care about you. I appreciate you. But there's a spirit from within. You probably understand that by now. There's a spirit from within. We communicate with our spirits. And you know whether I care about you or not. You know whether I just pass by or whether I say the right words or whether I just do the right things or whether my spirit is communicating care and love for you. No one cares how much you know until they know how much you care. A caring heart, empathy will draw. To you leaders, you can have volumes of information, right information. You can have right conclusions. You can have accurate judgments. You can have masterly skills. You can have that all put together and not really genuinely care from the heart. And all of that skill and all of that information and all of that ability simply washes down the stream and it goes to waste. All those qualities are going to die if you don't have a genuine love and care, evidenced by mercy and gentleness and patience. Brothers and sisters, leaders, gentleness, mercy, and patience. Did you hear Isaiah 42 and Isaiah 61 as we hear about the heart of Jesus this morning? A bruised reed will he not break, smoking flax will he not quench. His voice will not be heard in the street. He's going to be gentle. He's going to be kind. He's going to be merciful. That draws people to the truth. And the masterly mind says that won't be effective. We've got to take a rod to this thing. We've got to beat on it. Everybody knows that you got to beat on it to make it work. Well, if you're talking about a pig, maybe. But we're talking about sheep here. And you know what, brothers and sisters? Sheep don't care if you know, as elders, I'll just talk to you right now. They don't care if you can climb the highest, rockiest mountain and say, look what I just did. I climbed the highest, rocky. They don't care because all they want is green pastures and still waters. They have no desire to climb high, rocky mountains. They want to be fed. They want to be comforted. They want their souls restored. They want to be led in those gentle, quiet ways. No one cares how much you know until they know how much you care. All those qualities are going to die if you don't have a genuine love and care evidenced by mercy, gentleness, and patience. John chapter 11 with Jesus there when Lazarus had died. I'm not going to take the time to go into that story, but there's the shortest verse in the Bible. I suppose some of the youngest children here could tell me what that is. But the Bible says Jesus had empathy. Jesus wept. And there's all kinds of conjecture about why Jesus wept there that day. It doesn't really matter. But I think he wept because he loved. That's simple enough. He wept because he loved. He had empathy. He has empathy. He cares. He understands our frame. And he expects us. That is a leadership quality right there. And it draws people to Jesus. Empathy. A servant leader ministers acceptance. Ministers acceptance. Now, this is a little startling to some people, I suppose, because it sounds like you're just like open the door and sweep them all in. But it's true. We can't just skirt the subject because it might sound a little that way. A servant leader ministers acceptance of people, of personalities, and of uniqueness, not of sin. Sin has no place in the presence of God. But it's acceptance. In real brief, the story of Zacchaeus and how this works. An illustration of how it works. Zacchaeus was a sinner, and he was hated by the people. He had power. He was the tax collector, and he could walk up to somebody and say, it's your taxes or your property. I reclaim your property, or you can pay the taxes. Well, how much do I owe? Well, it's $40. And the person knows good and well it's 10. It's four times what it's supposed to be. But he has the power to say, 40 bucks, or the property gets signed over to me. So he was hated of people because he was an unjust tax collector, which was apparently common in those days. And so he wasn't popular at all. In spite of his power, he felt inferior. I think he had what we call today the little man syndrome. I think he probably was a little man from what it sounds like. But because of his little man syndrome, he was anxious to exercise his power. But on the same token, he felt inferior. And so he wanted to see this Jesus, but he didn't want to be seen. And so multiple things were going on here. He needed to get up high so he could see. Plus, he could hide up there. A lot of things were happening. Good idea, really. Get up in that sycamore tree so he could see and also not be seen. Didn't work out that way. He was maybe nervous about meeting Jesus. He saw all these righteous people swarming Jesus, and the righteous people were looking on, and they were going along. And Jesus suddenly stopped and looks up in the tree and says, Zacchaeus, come down. Today I'm going to eat at your house. And something happened to several people there. Again, the understanding of Jesus is just astounding. Jesus, the righteous people are going, whoa, wait a minute, what's going on? A new concept is being introduced into their mind, but we'll leave them. Now we go to Zacchaeus, and he's up there. Wait a minute, I'm a sinner, I'm a cheat, I'm a thief, people hate me, I'm not popular, I feel inferior. And Jesus is saying, I'm going to come eat dinner at your house. He's accepting me. Wow. And he comes scurrying down out of that sycamore tree. And I think he sent a text message to his wife right away and said, get that fatted calf killed. We've got Jesus coming to our house. He was going to go all out and do all he could to serve him the best. And on his way, he was thinking, okay, of all the people I cheated, wow. By the way, I'll talk to you tomorrow, but I owe you some money back. And hey, I'm so sorry about that encounter the other day. I'm going to make that right. He got there, and Jesus, he said, look, I am sorry. I'm going to restore fourfold. I'm going to get, you know the story. He was accepted, and it changed his heart. It changed his life. Sounds simple. I know it's not always that simple, but it's important to do. And people are all different. Our experiences are all different. Our backgrounds are all different. Our perspectives sometimes are different. We don't accept sin. But we can communicate acceptance, and it changes people's lives. The story of Zacchaeus is prime for that. We'll leave that one. Maybe you've seen that happen before. Maybe you've had that happen to you. A servant leader will affirm the good. This stuff doesn't sound very powerful, does it? This doesn't sound like we're getting anywhere at all. We're not building a mighty army of regime at all. This is the upside down kingdom. And this is what will make a difference for eternity, some of the things. A servant leader will affirm the good. Philippians chapter 1 and the exhortation there, Apostle Paul exhorts the people there to approve those things that are excellent. And Paul himself is a good example of that, where in the beginning of all of his books that he wrote, or letters that he wrote there, he started them out, most of them a lot like Brother Abner started out the meeting this message this morning with, thanking my God upon every remembrance of you. Apostle Paul would say that. He would introduce his letters with that. And you know, even 1 Corinthians, where he's had some sharp things to say to the church at Corinth for all of its mess, he started out just like that in the very beginning of the first chapter of 1 Corinthians. I thank my God I believe it says, maybe in every remembrance of you or something like that, in 1 Corinthians 1, he spends several verses commending them and affirming them and seeing the good thing that what God was doing. Is that where he says, I'm going to get my quote wrong. Doesn't matter. He was affirming and commending the good things before he got into the correction that was to come. What happens when you look for good things in people? You find it. Amen. You find it. What happens when you look for negative things? You find them. They're there. It's true. Now, we're not talking about flattery this morning. We're not talking about overblowing this thing and just massaging everybody and blowing up their heads. That's flattery. We're not talking about that. We're just focusing on the good and communicating appreciation. And by the way, I want to commend you all, because that is a feature that is an outstanding personality in this brotherhood right here. I've experienced that many, many times. And so if I can do a little affirming right now, I'll just bless you at Blessed Hope Christian Fellowship for that very thing, affirming the good. All of our needy hearts respond to that kind of ministry. They really do. Our tendency to feel like we have no value is pretty great if we don't have people around us that will just give us an encouraging word once in a while. Affirming the good, a servant leader will look for the good, point it out. It's just lovely to be able to say to somebody, you know, I appreciate this about you. When the spontaneous urge comes up in your heart to say it, do it. It's a blessing. It may seem a little awkward, but it's good. I could tell you some stories. I'll just leave that. It's beautiful. Follow the Spirit, affirming those things that are good. A servant leader is able to be served. Maybe most of you have never thought about that, but if you've observed an individual who is unable to be served because of the position he holds, it's stinky. If I could be that plain spoken. A servant leader is able to be served. A sinner woman once washed Jesus' feet. There she was. And those in company with him that day was rebuking her, and Jesus said, wait a minute. And he rebuked Simon there that day. He says, I come in here, and what did you offer me? Maybe a little bit. But this woman's come in here, and she's not stopped washing my feet with her tears and wiping them with her hair. Maybe I'm getting a couple stories mixed up there, but she was served, and he was happy to have her serve him. Was it another story, or was it just another rendering of the same story? Again, I didn't read these passages. Forgive my poor memory. But somewhere, another needy woman, maybe a sinner woman, brought an expensive box of ointment and ministered or bathed his feet with those things. And he let it happen. She's preparing me for burial. She's serving the kingdom. He allowed himself to be served. What about the woman at the well there? He comes up there to her, and first thing he did was said, woman, you got a lot of problems in your life. Let me get you all straightened out here. Well, no, that's not what Jesus did. He comes and said, ma'am, I'm a bit thirsty here. I have a very natural need. I have a need. Any chance you could, draw a little water for me so I could quench my thirst? Sure, she would do that. And he was able to allow her to serve him, put him on a very common level with her, right there in the on the well, the wall of the well, I think, just sitting there. And she's ministering to him, and now her heart is soft to his needs, and he begins to share with her. And you know the rest of the story. The end of that story was she got saved, and the whole town was coming out to see what happened. Where is this one? It started because Jesus said, would you serve me? Would you serve me? The ability to be served, it takes a lot of humility for self-sufficient humanity to let other people serve them. I have seen it where a leader is so self-sufficient that he can help but never needs help. People don't follow that kind. Jesus was able to minister to the woman's need after he allowed her to minister to his. The question we have to ask ourselves, can you ask for help? Can I ask for help? Can I receive help when it's given? Can I accept suggestions as a leader? Father, mother, elder, deacon, whoever, can I accept suggestions as a leader with responsibility? If you want to be an effective leader, an effective servant leader is able to be served. A servant leader can express remorse. Now, I can't turn to Jesus for examples for this one, because Jesus had no need for remorse for his personal behavior. Jesus never needed to do this. But just in basic concept, this is just a concept. If we can never display and never allow any of our weakness to be known, never show any need, never express any remorse, first of all, we're proud, but also those around us won't follow. We're too far out of reach. Does that make sense? We're too far out of reach. If we can't say, you know, I'm human too. I make mistakes. I have needs. Oh, I'm sorry, I messed up there. That was wrong. If we can't express that, and I shouldn't even say express. Okay, again, I'm getting back to our spirits. Expressing it with words is one thing. Oh, I'm sorry, yeah. Or, really, I'm sorry. And that shows in my spirit, in my relating to you. If I can never display that, first we're proud, but everybody else will be so far beneath us, they won't be able to reach us, and we'll become lonely, and they won't follow. Nobody's being directed to Jesus that way. A servant leader can express remorse. Common people with common challenges will share and learn together. A servant leader gives comforting correction. Comforting correction. Again, Psalm 23, we'll do this quickly. Psalm 23, the environment, the understanding, the acceptance restoreth my soul, yields a comforting rod. So before we can exercise a rod of correction, whether it's just simply admonishment to a brother, a peer, we're not necessarily just talking to elders here to remember. Elders, yes, but deacons, daddies, mothers, older, anybody, brother to brother, before we can expect an admonition like rod or staff to be effective, there's going to be some kind of environment developed before that. And it's in Psalm 23. He does it in that order. There's green pastures. There's still waters. There's restoring of the soul. There's a whole environment there that's situated. Then he says, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. If the whole environment is just cold, if the whole environment is just heartless, if the whole environment is there's not time to hear, all the things we've established already up to this point aren't there, the rod and staff just become a cruel thing. And it just hurts and it doesn't really do anything else. Comforting correction. Harsh, quick, and scornful is hard to accept. Time, patience, gentleness is easy to be received. I thought of Peter when I thought about this one. Peter, you know how Peter messed up there. Jesus said, Peter was making all these strong declarations, how I'll never forsake you, but Jesus looked at him and said, Peter, you know what? Before this day's over, you're going to deny that you know me. And a little while later, sure enough, that happened. He was there by the fireside, and Jesus was in judgment there. Peter was saying, no. He's getting scared now. He says, I don't know this guy. And several different times, you know, and finally he cursed and he swore. He says, I don't know this man. And the cock crew there, you know, Jesus didn't lift up his voice and say, Peter, didn't I tell you? He could have from across the room. I just imagine that scene, and I think about it sometimes. Jesus just lifted his eyes and he looked at Peter. And maybe he gave him a little regretful smile. That's all it took. The environment was already there. The green pastures, the still waters, the restored soul environment was there, and all Jesus had to do was look at him with regret in his eyes, and Peter broke down and wept bitterly. That was all the rod and staff he needed. That's all it took, because the environment was right. I had a recent conversation with a brother. I shouldn't even share that story. Forget it. I'll just say this. Appeal first to the deeper need and lead to the outward. I'll go ahead and share it. I'll give the glory to God here. So it was his wisdom. So a brother was just simply asking for some advice. He had a family member at a distance who has a lot of trouble. This man is neglecting his family. He's getting back into drink, and he's spending lots of dollars on himself and not the family, and he's not working. It's one of those stories. And this is a family member, and so this brother's wanting to know, how can we minister to this need? He says, how can we help him? Because the desire, of course, is to go to your family member and just tell them everything they're doing wrong. And so we dialogued about that for a little while, and I'm praying about it. And finally, it just seemed like the Lord gave the words. I said, well, maybe, perhaps, instead of just going there and trying to tell him everything is wrong, maybe you should appeal to the fact that there's maybe something deeper going on. Maybe start out with a conversation like, I'm interested in maybe your discouragement. Are you a little discouraged lately? Is there something, you know, I don't remember all the exact words, but it was words to that effect. Come into there instead of telling him, look, fella, you just simply got to quit this. Say, brother, is there a possibility you're dealing with discouragement in your life, unfulfillment? Is there something missing? Could we talk about that? And then maybe that'll lead to some of these other things. Anyway, comforting correction. Appeal first to the deeper need and lead to the outward need. A servant leader is an example that attracts. We kind of covered that already. 1 Timothy 4:12, you can just simply mark that down. It talks about Timothy being exhorted to be the example of the believer. It does talk about word and action, but he also talks about faith and all those spiritual things as well. To be an example that attracts is more than just outward ability. It's a spirit from within that's a servant heart. What was it about Jesus? Was he loud? Was he boisterous? No. And yet they followed him into the wilderness. They followed Jesus into the wilderness, not because he was attractive, because there's no beauty that we should desire him. But at the end of that message on the mountain there, says they got up there, and when he was sat down, he began to teach them, saying, that's at the beginning of Matthew 5. We go through all three of those chapters, and at the end of that passage is a passage that fascinates me every time I think of it and read it. It says at the end of that passage, they marveled because he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now, I don't get the picture that he was up there, like I said, behind that rock, red in the face, pounding the pulpit. And I'm not saying that energetic preaching isn't good. I enjoy that. But I don't see him doing that. He wasn't convincing them of his authority because of his oratorical ability or his education or because of his energetic delivery. There's something very real there. He was an example. His whole life, they say a minister's life is half of his message, but I'm not sure it's not more than that. But his whole life and example was such that it drew them there. Then the message matched his life, and he just gave it out, and it was so truthful that there could be no contradicting it. And they just sat there with their jaws open. Whoa, this man, we've never heard anybody teach like this. He spoke as one having authority and not as the scribes. Just simply living what he taught and teaching what he lived. And it was truth, inside and out. A final one, a servant leader is steady, dependable, and not reactive. Now that one, I don't have a Jesus example for either, except for his entire life. It seems that we humans, Christians even, feel the need to sometimes to correct what we believe to be wrong direction by overcorrecting in the other. In other words, you know, I think things are going a little too ascetic here, so I'm going to try to be a little more liberal to balance that out. Or vice versa. Things are getting a little liberal here, so I'm going to get a little more ascetic to balance that out. Did you know that's not going to work? It's a wrong focus. Did you know it's possible to choose a straight line and walk it? Now, there may be a need for an adjustment here and there as truth is revealed, but a straight line and walk it. Instead of looking around saying, whoop, they're doing that, I got to go this way, correct that one. Before you start going that way, and you say, oh, wait, that's, and you've ever been in a car where they tried to overcorrect, or maybe you was driving one where you tried to overcorrect that thing? You're trying to, whoa, I've got to go this, and usually it winds up completely in a smash. Overcorrecting. A servant leader is steady, dependable, and not reactive. The most effective men in my life are some that are the same today as they were years ago when I first met them. There's men I've known for all my life, actually, close to 50 years. And I think about some of those men, and they're the same today as they were the first time I ever met them. Godly men. They've not been blown about by every wind of doctrine. They've not been soon shaken. And I want to follow that kind of men. I want to be that kind of man. I want us all to be that kind of people. People aren't going to follow somebody where every time they look for them, they don't know where to find them. They knew where to find Jesus every time. They could go right to him. They knew where he was. They knew what he taught. They knew where he spent his time. They knew how he prayed. They knew that. People won't follow someone they don't know where he's at because he's always changing. A servant leader is steady, dependable, and not reactive. A little like Brother Allen. God bless you, brother. You're one of those men in my life. I'm just going to abruptly stop here. I want to read, if I can, the words of Psalm 454. It's a very common song. But as I think about servant leadership, the paradox, nothing I've said today is very powerful. Nothing I've said very strong. It doesn't carry a very big stick. And yet I firmly believe, in my deepest heart of hearts, that some of the principles I've shared and others like them will change the world faster and more permanently for eternity than anything else we can do. Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer. This is my constant longing and prayer. Gladly I'll forfeit all of earth's treasures, Jesus, thy perfect likeness to wear. And then these verses. Oh, to be like thee, full of compassion, loving, forgiving, tender and kind, helping the helpless, cheering the fainting, seeking the wandering sinner to find. Oh, to be like thee, lowly in spirit, holy and harmless, patient and brave, meekly enduring cruel reproaches, willing to suffer others to save. Oh, to be like thee, oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art. The temptation today is to succumb to the pressure to use personality, to appeal to fleshly admiration, but it all dies like Hitler. May the Lord help us to turn to the paradox, serve and minister to the deeper needs of the hearts of humanity in a faithful, humble, steady way that changes lives for eternity. God bless you.